I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue in our study of faith and these characters of faith. This is the last character we'll be looking at, last person of our series as we look at Gideon. But Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, and became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. The word of the Lord. Amen. Jared McLean, pastor, come up. I'm going to have you pray and ask that the Lord would bless this sermon. You come right here. Ask the Lord's blessing on his preach word this morning.
Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy towards us. We do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do thank you for your Spirit. It is now in these moments we ask that you would lend us your Spirit, that you would give the preaching power, that you would help the preacher to speak the truth and nothing but the truth, that your word would fall on good soil and take root in the hearts of your people. And Lord, as always, we say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you alone be the glory. Amen.
Amen. All right, we look at this last person in our study today, the faith of Gideon, and what we are going to see is the strength of weakness. We have seen each week as we look at these different individuals, these men and women, they have illustrated for us that our faith in Christ, our lives in Christ, is based on both that which is simple and complex. Followers of Christ trust Jesus. It's easy to say. It's not always easy to do. We live, even this morning, with this simultaneous confidence that God will bring about his will in our lives, while also understanding we do not know exactly what he is going to do. Therefore, our confidence, our belief, our conviction, it results in our ability to move forward in faith based on who Jesus is. People of faith are also people of action. Just as Abel had faith to worship, Enoch had faith to walk with God, Moses had faith to leave, Rahab had faith to protect, our confidence and our conviction in Jesus results in our calling to follow him wherever he takes us. So wherever you are this morning, whatever you may be facing, you are also called to action in faith. So perhaps for you this morning, that faith might be to wait, to persevere, to listen, to stay, to leave, to speak, to preach, to repent. It's all by faith. But as we look at Gideon's life today, in this one slice of his story, we get another aspect of our faith in Christ, and it is this, that true faith in Jesus involves our weakness and his strength. It is our being reminded and seeing the reality that we are in fact weak and he is in fact strong. So let's look back at Judges chapter 7 and think about this man Gideon. If you're not familiar with him, let me put this in context just a little bit. He is a well-known and well-loved figure from the Old Testament. He was a judge. Therefore, he is found in this aptly named book of the Bible, Judges. The book of Judges was a strange time in the nation of Israel's history. As you remember, God's people left Egypt. They went into the promised land. And now, as they are living in the promised land, they are learning what it means to follow the Lord in the Lord's place. Uniquely in this time period, what was unique to them is that they had no king. They had the Lord, but they wanted an earthly king. And as they were learning to trust, there was this overarching theme that was repeated. Throughout the book of Judges, it is said, there was no king in Israel. Therefore, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Can I ask you this morning if there's a worse formula to form a nation than for all of the citizens to do whatever was right in their own eyes? I'm confident that never works out well for anyone, not just a nation, but a home, a church, a family, a sports team. But this concept helps us to see what is going on in the life of faith, particularly with Gideon. You see, in the fallenness of mankind and our sin, we don't actually know what is right. So if we're always going to do what is right in our own eyes, we will also be like the land in Judges. It'll be bedlam. It'll be crazy. All kind of crazy things would happen. Here's the cycle that took place in the book of Judges. The people did whatever was right in their own eyes. That resulted in trouble, and they would have to go to war with another nation. When they realized they were in trouble, they would call out to the Lord for help, and the Lord would, in fact, send a judge who would temporarily give them leadership. Then they enjoyed peace, and you would think they would live happily ever after, but no, then they would go back to doing whatever was right in their own eyes and call upon the Lord. And that would cycle repeat over and over and over, much like in our life. So here is Gideon. He is a result of God's people calling out for help. He is given to the Lord to lead Israel temporarily in battle. And it reveals this about our faith today. When we are hopeless, when we are weak, when we have no idea what else to do, we call upon the Lord. So as we move into the sermon this morning, let me remind you of these words of Jesus. It is this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Do you see it? Do you see what our faith must possess? It's what none of us want this morning. The result of our faith in Jesus being strong is the reality that our lives are weak. Our catechism question this morning asks, what is the chief end of man? That is, what are we doing here on this earth? And the answer is, what we are doing here, our purpose is to bring glory to Him. And in so doing, we enjoy Him. You see, we exist for Him, His honor, His glory. We must be honest about this problem, though. What gets in the way of our ongoing glorifying of Him is us. And our desire to do our own thing, just like the people of Israel. Don't we all want a little recognition for what we have done? The gospel of Jesus gives us all of the recognition and applause we could ever hope for, but it's all about Him. Gideon's story of faith is that God will make us weak so that then we will know we are strong in Him. Can you accept that this morning, that that's what the Lord does? Let me highlight a few different things this morning. 3 points, very quickly, about our weakness so that we see the strength of Jesus. I want us to see the expectation of weakness in our life, the process of weakness, and then lastly, the encouragement in weakness. Expectation, process, and encouragement. And let us see how the Lord grows our faith in Him. First, let's consider our expectation of weakness. Look back at Judges chapter 7, verse 2, and let this verse sink into your heart this morning. Understanding that the overall theme that our lives exist to give honor to God, I think this verse is very important for us. Here was Gideon's situation. Israel was to fight the Midianites as perpetual enemy. In all wartime scenarios, the nation with the most soldiers wins the war. That's how it goes then and now. The nation with the most wins. The most resources, the most leadership, the most training, the most ammunition, whatever the case is, whoever has the most wins. It's true in all things. Those who possess the most achieve the most. Gideon's life of faith, though, is about revealing a different way of ascertaining victory, and it's the Lord's way. The Lord's way is to ensure that we are aware He gives victory and we know it, that we believe it. It's not about us and our resources and our ingenuity. It's about Him. God's concern for Gideon and for the people of God is that they would see that God and God alone is the source of our victory. I thought of this story this week as I was thinking about Gideon and war, and the story came to my mind. It's a story from World War I about a man named Sergeant Alvin York. Maybe you're familiar with him. It's a great story. There's a little myth involved, but it's actually very true. In October 1918, Sergeant York became an international hero. He became one of the most decorated American soldiers in history, and certainly in World War I. York famously led an attack against a German gun nest. In this attack, he single-handedly killed 25 Germans and captured 132 soldiers by himself. York's fame and part of the myth of this story is that he created a ruse. He created a situation where he made the Germans think they were surrounded when in fact they weren't surrounded. It was just York and his creativity. He made the situation appear hopeless for the enemy even though it wasn't. So why was York decorated? Why is he remembered? Why did he become a celebrity? There was even a movie made about him starring Gary Cooper years later, and it's all about this moment. Alvin York became famous because he achieved the opposite of what is normal. What is normal is for strength to win. But in York's life, he revealed that every now and again, weakness can win. And the world was fascinating when weakness prevailed. You see, for the people of faith in Christ, we cannot see the God who we trust, but our goal is to honor him exclusively. Therefore, the Lord will position you to where you will understand that he and he alone gives victory. So let me ask you this morning, what are you facing? What is hard? What is difficult? I want to encourage you to believe that you should expect, as a Christian, to be in positions and places where the Lord must prevail. That is what is normal for Christianity. In business and life and sports and family and parenting, we would never sit down and count the cost and only choose that which is hardest. Rather, God sovereignly positioned Gideon so that he would know the Lord did this. Let the weight of verse 2 affect your heart this morning. Now, spoiler alert, Israel does defeat Midian. You could anticipate that. That wasn't the point. The point was, would God's people accept that God did something they could never do on their own? All right, first, we have this need for weakness, this necessity of weakness, if you will. But secondly, consider the process of weakness. Look at verses 3 through 8. This is really one of the ways in which Gideon is famous in our stories of the Old Testament that we love about him. There is an element of humor in this. It's really fascinating how the Lord went about the process of reducing his army. God's intentional purpose was to reduce the number of soldiers from 32,000 to 300. This would make no common sense at all. But he was making his people prepared to give him all of the glory. There had to be a process by which he would do that. How might the Lord bring about this reduction plan to produce inside of his people a spirit of dependence upon the Lord? I can tell you of all of my many weaknesses, of which there are plenty, I am terrible at process. That's not a joke. I tend to rely much more on my intuition, and that's not always the best idea. What I have learned over the years, there must be a process, and it must be followed. I must rely on the Bobby Pepiots of the world who are good at this. In Gideon's story, though, we see that God cares deeply about process. However, we also see God comes up with a process that neither Bobby or anyone else would ever create in a million years. The process that we see here of making a decision is not something that you should try at home. This is strange and this is bizarre. Notice how the Lord reduces his army. The first round of reduction, he looks at all the army and says, if you are scared, go home. And guess what? Most of them were. So they left. 22,000 of them left immediately. They were scared, gone. But then, verse 4, the Lord determined there were still too many soldiers. That is, the pride that existed within the nation was still there. A further reduction had to take place. So the Lord, in his own wisdom, in his own sovereign plan, in a way in which no one would have ever imagined, created a test by which the soldiers would drink water. There are two groups of soldiers. Those who lapped the water with their tongues like a dog versus those who got on their knees to drink. Bizarre? Yes, bizarre. The result? There were 300 lappers. All the rest sent home for the way they drank their water. Question, was there anything special about the way these 300 soldiers drank water? What's fascinating to read different commentaries and to see ideas. It seems pretty clear, though, in light of the whole narrative here, no one could predict what the Lord was doing. No one could understand the process because that was the point. It was about him. Meaning this morning, there's nothing virtuous about these 300 or the process by which they were selected. Rather, it was all about God's way of preparing his people to bring about his will. Please see, even though it made no sense to Gideon or to anyone else, it was God's chosen method to reduce. So again, consider your life this morning. I wonder, in the Lord's goodness, the Lord's sovereignty, in ways in which you would never imagine in a million years, what process that makes no rational sense in your life might God be taking you through this morning to reduce you, to simplify you, to help you to understand either the Lord will work or nothing will happen at all? Can you see this morning that part of our faith in Jesus is for him to weaken us so that then we can see more clearly? Things we would never predict, things we would never imagine. God does this to keep our eyes on him. It's his grace and his love to us. Perhaps this morning, perhaps it's an issue of poor health. Perhaps it's a process of a loss of friendship. Perhaps it's a process of job loss or job transition or search. Perhaps it's family dysfunction. But it's something where you feel reduced and you can't explain and you wonder, Lord, what on earth are you talking about? This makes no sense. You know, I chose for our assurance of pardon this morning this great passage from Ephesians chapter 3. If you're kind of an old timer here at TCPC, you will know it's this verse that's been at the heart of our church since we were founded some 40 years ago. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine. You see, we exist for God to bring about his work, not for us to figure out what should take place. God positions us for weakness, not accidentally, but providentially, for his glory. I found this story in Dale Ralph Davis's commentary on Judges this week, and I thought it was so funny, and with our Scottish friends in town, I decided I would share it with you. It's a story about a Scottish minister from the 18th century. This man, William McCulloch, ministered in a region called Kemdisling. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that correctly. But here's the deal about this particular pastor. He was a great Hebrew scholar, but he was a terrible preacher. Everyone knew that about him. His son called him not a very good speaker. That's tough from your own son. But even worse, the community called McCullough an ale minister. Ale, A-L-E. Meaning, whenever he got up to preach, people in the congregation went to the local pub to have an ale until he was finished preaching. Don't get any ideas, but that's really tough. That's a story. But it was this very weak minister in this very small place with his faithful ministry where he prayed and where he served in weakness that prepared the way for one young George Whitefield to arrive and to begin to preach, setting off the great awakening that changed Europe and the United States. The point? What seemed silly, what seemed strange, what seemed like a waste of time, what seemed like a guy with no ability whatsoever was laying the groundwork for something that only God could do. The weakness of man reveals the greatness of God. God was at work to do things that no one had any idea. Do you see this morning, this process of reduction is not bad news. It's glorious news. Friends, God doesn't reduce us in divine ways to hurt us or to harm us, but rather to align us to himself. I think back to my freshman year in college. I can assure you, it was the worst year of my life up until now. I think back to that year, though. My grades were terrible. I had no friends. I could not wait for the year to be over. I had no idea such things as campus ministry even existed. It was my sophomore year that the Lord introduced me to a campus ministry that would change my life. The Lord was aligning me to himself, and he's doing the same thing to all of us today. Can you accept this morning that your faith in Jesus positions you for glory in ways that you don't yet know? Our faith. There's a need for weakness. There's a process for weakness. But lastly, there is encouragement in our weakness. Look back at verses 9 through 15. And here we see Gideon again, entering into actual battle. Gideon received an order from the Lord that the victory had been won, but he had to go and receive it. That is, by faith, he must take action and enter into the battlefield to receive what the Lord had already given to him. And what I find so ironic and so beautiful about the Lord's love for us, after sending home 22,000 scared soldiers, he asked in verse 10 Gideon this question: are you scared? If he was scared, and in fact, Gideon was. Thus the Lord told him, take your servant Pura with you. You see this morning, our faith in Christ, it's revealed in Gideon that even though he had experienced the Lord at work, even though he knew the Lord, he trusted the Lord, he was still afraid. If you are afraid, reveals to us this morning, Gideon was not disqualified as a follower of the Lord because of his fears. No, Gideon was encouraged by the Lord along the way. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to have faith to do that which the Lord has called us to do. So see this morning about Gideon and about us. Gideon was no superhero. He was a man. He had a story. He came from a crazy family. He had all kind of family drama. He had doubts. He had sin. He had insecurities. His faith was not always strong. Do you see our faith in Christ makes us confident, but not confident in ourselves? We are confident in the Lord. Our strength is that the Lord is strong. Pride in ourselves is the opposite of faith in Christ. But let's close with this and be prepared to come to the Lord's table this morning. If you look back at verse 13, there's a fascinating ending to this small section of Gideon's life. As he is about to enter into the battlefield, he comes upon a conversation of enemy soldiers who are talking to each other. And in some unique way, Gideon has the ability to listen in on their conversation. And he hears one soldier tell the other about a dream. And this dream included bread, which fell from the sky into the camp and destroyed the camp. The other soldier, when he heard the story, interpreted the dream by stating simply this: this is surely the sword of Gideon. That is, Gideon's God had given victory over them. Do you see the connection? The bread and the sword. The sword represents that which can guard, which can defend, which can conquer. The sword gives victory. The sword gives strength. God's leader comes for us as his people with a sword. TCPC, as we prepare to come to this table this morning, hear these words of our Savior as you follow him in places you do not know where he is taking you. Jesus says of himself, "I am the bread. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus is our conqueror. Therefore, whatever you are facing, whatever you are going through this week, we truly can live in faith. We can have confidence this morning because Jesus is the one who conquers. Jesus is the one who is strong. Jesus is the protector. Jesus defends his people. And Jesus is our friend. Can you trust him? We can. He defends us. Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus, the defender of the weak. Jesus, the defender of our lives. Since he is strong, we are strong as well. Because he lives in us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. We'll transition to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast upon his body and blood again this week. Lord, as we think of this great Old Testament passage and its promises to us in Christ today, we freely admit we do not want to be weak. We want to be strong. We want to be in charge. And you love us too much to let us aimlessly go through this life. Jesus, you came for us. You died for us. You rule today. You pray for us. So cause our strength in you to grow, we ask. And as we come to your table to be fed this morning, we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power